We underestimate the power of peace. And I want to talk some today about the unbreakable bond. The Bible talks about this, and I want to kind of give you scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, English Standard Version, if you're reading from your smart device, it says, it should be on the screen behind me. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Everyone say, worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. We have three callings from God. If you take notes, this is a good place to start taking notes. There are three callings that we have from God that we must take seriously if we're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end of our journey. Three callings. When I was training for ministry, my father in the Lord then said to me, he said, you have to submit yourself to the three callings of God. I'd never heard them before, but he took me through scripture and talked to me about the heavenly call, the holy call, and the high call. The heavenly call, the holy call, and the high call. The scripture says, Paul says, I want you to conduct your life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The word, we have the word klesis and the word kaleo. These are Greek words that speak to invitations, a calling. Many are called, but few are. Many are called, but few are. How do we know who are the chosen? The chosen are the ones who responded to the call. Right? So many are called, but not all respond. So he chooses everyone that comes. And I want to just kind of give you put some meat on the bone of what I just said to you about these three types of calling. The first call is the heavenly call. This is a call to salvation. Salvation, to respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It speaks of the heavenly call. The second call is the holy call. It's the call to sanctification. And remember now, we have to respond to each call. So there are people who have received the heavenly call. They have responded to the heavenly call to be saved, to respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ, but they have yet to respond to the holy call, which is the call to sanctification, which means, and it speaks to submitting to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you will meet people, the people in your sphere, in your circle, they are saved, but you can't tell it. Because you know a person is not submitted to the holy call when you know unsaved people that behave better than they do. If goodness was the criteria, or human goodness was the criteria to make it to heaven, there's sinners who will qualify more than some of the saints I know. So there is a heavenly call. It's a call to receive Jesus Christ, to lay down your old life, to turn your back on your old life, and give your whole heart to Jesus. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The holy call is the sanctification. In the holy call, I submit myself to the Holy Spirit, and I present my body a living sacrifice. All the members of my body, I yield to him. Watch this now. And then I allow my mind to go through the transformation process. This is a complete transformation. It's a renovation, so to speak. Now, it is not a rehabilitation. We are not called to rehab. We're called to transformation. Transformation is a slow change that happens from the inside out. The problem with church is we don't receive people who don't look change on the outside, so we force people into hypocrisy. The danger with hypocrisy is the hypocrisy stops transformation. Because if I'm pretending to be something, when I'm confronted with the fact that I'm not that thing, I may resist the work of the Spirit on the inside. So God has to break into the vault of my soul to rearrange what's in there, because I'm pretending to be holy and I'm not. Now let me qualify that. Jesus gave us his holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 tells us that. He that knew no sin became sin for us, right? That we may receive his righteousness. So he died as if he lived our life, and we're living as if we're living his life. How are you following this? Sanctification is the slow process by which God on the inside begins to rearrange, shift my thinking, shift my perspective. All of a sudden, slowly but surely, I've been grappling with sin, struggling with sin. I'll struggle, settle. Then I find I struggle, but I don't settle. Then when I get finished with this one part, I'm celebrating that I have victory here. Then he picks another error and he starts over again. And all the while I'm in relationship with you. And if you don't know how to love me through my transformation, you may discourage me. There are preachers right now that don't go to church, preachers who are called and gifted of God, who are sat in office. God seats the fivefold for the benefit of the church. But these preachers are discouraged because when they were going through their transformation and their humanity began to show, the same people they've been walking through their transformation threw them away. There are friends of yours who were pretending to be someone they weren't, and then when you saw the real person, instead of loving them, you discarded them. We respond to the holy call by saying, yes, Lord. The Lord will point to an area in your life. He will show you the ugly of yourself. He holds the mirror up. It's easy to look out the window, but it's hard to look in the mirror. So you hold the mirror before you to show yourself, this is you. And when that happens, my prayer is that you're in a community of people that have already seen what you've yet to see, and they've embraced you regardless. And when you say to them, I'm so messed up, they say, yes, but you are our messed up. We belong to one another. We got you, girl. We got you. And then you walk each other through process. And when the other person is going through, you show the same love. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The third call is the high call. So the first call is heavenly call for salvation. The second call is the holy call to sanctification. The third call is the high call to sonship. Everyone say sonship. Now it's interesting that the Spirit of God, when he talks about his family, he calls all of his children sons. Well, I don't like that. Well, understand God's language. In Israel, the daughters had no inheritance. Thus, the story of the daughters of Zelophehad comes to mind. If you go research that, you find that they demanded an inheritance, though they were women. So God now, in the new covenant, constitutes that all of his sons and daughters will have the inheritance of sons. There's the word technon. Technon in the Greek speaks to a child who not so much, well, he doesn't even look like his father, but he's born of his father. The father can look at this technon and go, yeah, I can see parts of me in him. The child has yet to behave or speak or do anything to show signs that he belongs to the father. It's just that the father can look at him and say, yeah, he looked kind of like me, right? But as the child begins to grow, there's an expectation at a certain age that the child begins, if he's learning from his father, begins to take on some characteristics of his father, right? That's a different word. The word is huios. So when the Bible, H-U-I-O-S, when the Bible speaks of a technon, it's a person that's born of God, but not necessarily acts like God. How many of you know some of God's children that don't act like him? That don't talk like him? That's technon. Weos is a child of God who begins to take on the characteristics of his father. He forgives like his father. He shows mercy like his father. He's good like his father. He loves like his father. He has joy in certain situations when he rejoices with them that rejoice. He has the peace of God. He has the gentleness of God. He long suffers with people. He's good. He's faithful. He's humble. He's self-controlled. These are the aspects and characteristics of a son of God, whether male or female, that are actually in the process of becoming a son, showing who they are in Christ. Is this too much? These three callings, the heavenly call, the holy call, the high call. Paul said, I want you to now walk in a manner that's worthy of this. And in verse 2, he says, put that back on the screen. He said, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Put this on the screen for me. I want them to see this. Look at this. He said, I want to read it in context because I want to speak to the second part of this verse. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility. He said, now, the specific thing I'm looking for is I need you to humble yourself. You're walking around here acting as if you have everything together and you don't. He said, you can't get along for your pride. You act like you can't hang out with that person because God has blessed you to be more financially stable than he did them. So you think you're better. And you find different reasons to separate. You think you're better because you're younger. You think you're better because you're older. You think you're better because you have education. You think you're better because you're street smart. You think you're better because you have kids. You think you're better because you don't have kids. You find every single reason to differentiate. He said, humble yourselves. You think you're better because you know more scripture, but you ain't living half of what you know. You think you're better because you finally establish a prayer life, because you finally can speak in tongues, and you find every reason to exalt yourself. He said, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. He said, with all humility, his word, and gentleness. Everybody say gentleness. He said, watch how you talk to one another. Gentleness as opposed to harshness. I don't want you passive, but I don't want you aggressive either. I would have you to be in the middle, which is assertive. I want you to assert the things that are worthy to be asserted, but not even that. In every situation, you don't have to assert yourself, although you may be right. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Now, there are different words in the New Testament for patience. There's hupomone. These words are just Greek words that I've learned over the years. Don't be impressed by it, okay? Hupomone and hupomeno. These two words are two different types of waiting. Imagine it's raining outside, right? Patience is I sit in my truck and I wait for the rain to be over. I sit patiently for the rain to be over. Then I go into the store I was going into. That's one type of patience. A second type of patience is perseverance. It's raining outside, but I'm not sitting in this car. I'm going to get into the store because I got places to go. So I get out in the rain, I throw up an umbrella or put something over my head, and I run to the store. That's a different type of patience. There's a patient that waits and a patient that presses, right? How many of you got the differentiation? But the third type of patience is this word, macrothumia. Macro sounds like our English word macro because we stole it from the Greeks. So you know macro as opposed to micro. Micro is small, macro is... Right, so macrothumia, the word could also mean long. Thumia is the word for suffering, from which we get the English term now when you put them together, long suffering, or instead of being short-tempered, being long-tempered. That's the word patience here. He says, with all humility and gentleness and long-suffering with one another. Then he said this, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Here's another translation, forbearing one another. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Ready for this? How many of you can tell when people are putting up with you? They ain't feeling you, but they're just putting up with you. And you get mad at them for putting up with you. Can I speak to that? Here's the issue. It's a biblical directive. Bearing with one another means put up with one another. Because folk could be a whole mess. And it's the people who are messed. I'm like, you don't have to put up with me. No. We have to put up with you. That's the alternative to not throwing you away. Right? Now, but can I say something? We all need to be put up with. Come on, tell the truth. How many of you go through seasons and stages of your life, you're there now, where you just don't like to be bothered? You just go, you in your feelings, you act a mess, you act, you cut a fool. How many of you have cut a fool and then got by yourself and said, man, I should not have. How many of you have ever said, I'm a lot? I'm a lot. I could be a lot. I remember one time my wife and I were having an intense moment of fellowship. We were having a high volume exchange. And whatever she said to me, I said, I don't care. That's the way I want it. That's the way I like it. And I turned, walked off. And as I'm walking away from her, she's staring me down. I could feel her eyes burning a hole in the back of her. And I'm saying to myself, that was a lot. But pride said, and I couldn't go back right then. I had to get some time. So I had to kind of sit down and act like, you know, listen. And then you have to apologize, but you got to test the waters first. Because, you know, sometimes when you apologize, they're going to say, I told you. So the Bible says... The Bible says that we are obligated by the Spirit of God, in light of what Jesus did for us, to put up with one another as we go through the holy call. Transformation is a painful process. God will shut down the life you know before he shows you the new life you're going to. God would literally cause you to fail at things created from your flesh so that you can succeed in things of the Spirit. And you don't know what's going on all the time, so you take it out sometimes on the others around you. And watch this. And when you meet people who are not themselves, they go through a season where they're actually difficult to get along with. And this is a season when people leave churches, where couples file for divorce, where people quit jobs. If you are impulsive, that means you feel first and think later. God is going to spend a lot of time having to clean up after you. Yeah, I think I'm meddling. I can sense that. I'm just in the introduction. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And this is what I'm trying to get to. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Say that out loud. Eager to maintain the... We are, for the most part, a Pentecostal church. We are a Pentecostal church. We're apostolic because we believe in apostolic ministry. We're prophetic because we believe we're prophetic people. And one of the hardest things to do in a Pentecostal apostolic prophetic church is teach. Let me tell you why. Because we can see. Because we can sense. Because in demonstration, things happen for us that we don't have to understand. So whenever God sends teaching, it's because in the midst of our successful application of gifting, there's a trail of body bags and broken relationship and hurt souls, because we don't care about people, we care about results. So what God is trying to do before he expands the circle and adds to us, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The moment we move into this church building, that you can't miss it. It's not tucked away in some little corner. And the moment we begin to do the renovations and start to get a look about it, we're going to attract all kinds of people. And they're going to come. And they're going to need us to be wiser than we are right now. They're going to need us to show more love than we show right now. How are you prophetic and you can't tell the person in your role ain't got no money and need food? It's the misuse of the gift. How are you an intercessor and when people do wrong, instead of praying for them, you get mad? So we have to teach. The Bible says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are three things I want to point out from this. The word eager is in the Greek is the word spoudazo. It's spoudé. We get our English word speed from the word spoudé. Matter of fact, no, I'm not going to use that example because it's too prevalent. But so the Bible says the word eager means to use speed, means to quickly do what you have to do to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that brings the unity among us. The day you are born again, when you answer the heavenly call, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into a body. This foolishness about I am the church is a doctrine of devils. No individual is a church. You are an individual member, in particular, of a church, of the body. But you have to understand something. You can't be the church by yourself. Right? Your finger can't cook. It needs the auspices of all the rest of the body, the mind, the eyes. You see what I'm saying? You are a member. The Bible says that I have to use speed, use intentionality to maintain, to keep, and to hold together the unity of the Spirit, the unity, the oneness that the Spirit is trying to create. I've been counseling. One of the things that wear me out as a pastor is counseling people who are intentional about dividing the body. Some little thing happened and they blow it out of proportion, and nothing you can say to them can bring them to the place where they understand this is not about you. And even the leader, the leader humbling himself or humbling herself and say, okay, let's see, can we work this out with you guys? No, they did me. You act like they killed your child. They hurt your feelings. they hurt your feelings. And you know what's funny? If they caught you at different times, because feelings are so fickle and they fluctuate so much, your feelings would not have been hurt. But they just caught you at that time. How do you think that synchronicity happened? The enemy made sure that you were hurt. And now you're willing, watch this now, to throw away the unity that the Holy Spirit has been working on because your feelings hurt. Do you know, you talking about, the Lord called me to ministry. I doubt that. I'm going to tell you why. I have never been so mistreated in my life. When I was on the street, people can do to me what they do in church. Some of my old friends that knew me from the street, they still laugh. It's funny to them that I'm a pastor. Because the things, but here's the thing. What God had to do with me was to show me the importance. There are some things that's more important than you making your point. Can I say something to you? I'm going to talk the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity in the bond of the bond. The Bible calls peace a bond. Let me define bond for you. The word bond is a variation of the word band. And it's also a variation of the word bind. Bind. So if you want something that could hold. There was some years ago where a young lady in desperation, I guess she had been wearing the phony pony for years, and she wanted, her hair was coming up. That's what sister's call? That's not a shade. No, I'm not throwing shade. That's the male version. Leave me alone. Give me a, help me out. Say something. Huh? The male perception. It's a ponytail. We can't tell the difference. Y'all are fly. That's all there is to it. Okay. So what she did, watch this. You know how it works? You gel your hair down, put the ponytail in the back, you walk out the house, we can't tell the difference. But for whatever reason, she thought it was a good idea, and I'm not throwing shade, I'm using an example. Seeking to get a stronger bond for her hair. Now, glue is glue, but not all glue glues equally. And so she glues her hair down. Now, I don't think that this was a lack of intelligence. I think it was a lack of understanding. But nonetheless, she made news. And it took surgery to fix it. Now, watch this. We're always wanting to be bonded or adhered to things that we like. Connected, right? That we're looking for something to bind us together. Or especially if you're in a situation that you think is beneficial to you, you want to stay there. No one goes to a good job and say, man, I hope I lose my job today. You want something to hold you in place, so you will do whatever it takes to hold yourself in a relationship. The Bible says here that God has chosen a thing called peace to bind us together so that he can shine through us together. When we begin to fragment ourselves and separate ourselves, God has no unit to shine through. And I'm going to say this to you. When I was called into ministry, I was in South Georgia in a place called Hinesville. There was Walthaville was down there, and Ludowice, and all these, y'all know about, anybody know about it? Okay. And so there's a thing they used to do, like, I was a minister, I was a young minister, my pastor was a prophet, but we would from time to time meet ministers who would give you their business card. On the card, there's one particular card, I can't ever forget, it says, he was apostle, prophet, doctor, pastor, and evangelist, and then his name. So I didn't listen. So I'm a young believer, just called to ministry, and I go. He gave me his card. He said, "Your pastor knows me. Here's my card." I said, I laughed and said, "You don't want to be somebody. You want to be everybody." I was joking, and he didn't take too kindly to that. And my thing is like, which title is yours? And here's what he said to me. God uses me in all nine gifts of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit arrested me and said, this is the problem with the body. The ear wants to see. And the mouth wants to hear. And the mouth can hear if it depends on the ear. Right? But the problem is that we don't want to honor one another and be connected to one another. So we minimize the gift that's in the other person, magnify the gifts within us, and even claim their gifts for ourselves. So the body begins to function. Listen, you're going to get the best of me in two aspects, when I'm teaching you and when I'm pastoring you. Because I've identified there's a gifting in me to hear people, to walk with people, to love on people, and to appoint leaders to do the same. I understand the scripture. I could give you that. When it comes to prophesying, I'm going to tell you something. When God gives me a word, when God shows me a thing, I will say it right then. We'll stop a service for me to tell you what God, but it doesn't happen to every service. I can't walk into a service and say we're going to prophesy today. It is as the Spirit wills. When the Spirit gives me something, when I see it, I'll say it, right? And I say it in fear and trembling, understanding that that is not my predominant gift. You get this? The word bond, the Bible says God holds us together. Why? Because there's parts of what you have that I need to live. There are parts of what I have that you need to live. And the enemy, I'm going to talk about this probably on touch point by the grace of God. What we miss is this, is that oneness is not our idea. Unity is not our idea. Jesus, after they ate the Last Supper, there's a chunk of scripture that we read all the time and we don't know that after they ate and Judas left, Jesus sat back, he reclined, and he began to teach. And it's recorded in 3 to 4 chapters from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17. He's teaching the whole time while he's still eating. Or at the end of the meal. And in this, at the end of it, he prays what's called the high priestly prayer. And he tells the Father, he says, Father, I'm going to leave them. I've done what you told me to do, but I'm concerned. Here's what he said to the Father. I'm concerned about their unity. I'm concerned about their sanctification. He actually prayed, I'm concerned about their protection. Protect them, Father. He prayed 4 major things over the church. He said, I'm not just praying for these that are sitting here with me. He's praying this in the hearing. He said, but I'm praying for everyone that will believe me because of them. The disciples have no idea what he's talking about, but he's praying. He's praying from his heart. He's saying, Father, you've got to deal with this. And he said this, make them one like we are one. You in me, I in you, them in us. And he starts speaking this other language, this otherworldly language. The disciples are now lost. What is he talking about? Here it is, thousands of years later. We're reading this and we're trying to make sense of it. Here's what he said. He said the same way people can drive by a church building and say, there's Hunger Church. Is that Hunger Church? No, that's Hunger Church's building. Right? He said, the same way people could drive by and say, that's Hunger Church. He said, when they look at them, may they see us. Because here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, he said, when he was doing some work, they said, show us the Father. He says, have you been with me so long? He said, the Father's in me. I do nothing except the Father is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was the one that was doing the work in Christ. God's in Christ, and Christ said, Jesus said, I'm in you, and you're in me. How? Let me give you a preview. Have you ever talked to a person? Anybody raising teenagers right now? Do you remember the day your teenager went to school and came home talking differently? All of a sudden, their perspective has changed. All of a sudden, they're using new words. It's not just that they're out there in culture. It's that somebody's in their ear. Someone is actually living in them through words. Okay, here's what we're missing. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Okay, say this. Say spirit and life. Jesus told his disciples, what I say to you is spirit and life. And in John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words, if you live in me and my words live in you, right? He says, then basically That makes me one with you. All it takes for me to be one with the Lord is his word has to live in me. And his word lives in me, watch this now, because he said the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He's in me, but he's only active to the degree that the word of God in me allows him to be active. I'm not making this stuff. This is not deep stuff. This is the part that gets me this. This is basic stuff that we should know. The Holy Spirit can only operate in me and through me to the degree I understand the word or I receive the word or his word lives in me. You get it? So you could talk to a person. I was talking to someone the other day and I said, who's been in your ear? Who's been messing with your ear? When the Lord, when Adam said, I hid because I was naked, here's what God says. Who's been in your ear? Because, watch this now, because you're different. You see how it works? Whoever you allow to seed you, we talked about this, will be the owner of the fruit that comes from your life. So let's move forward. So this issue about the bond of peace. I want to speak to this, and we may have a time to finish it. So in three places in Scripture, the Apostle Paul teaches about the gifts. Everybody say gifts. The gifts. In the church, there are gifts. Anybody in here know what the gift is? What's your predominant? You don't have to tell me what it is. Just by show of hands, you know what your gift is. Put your hand up. How many of you do not know what your gift is? Put your hand up. There needs to be activation. There needs to be training and activation. We will take care of that. So I want to show you something, the importance of this issue of oneness and peace. Paul said this. He said, be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean? What does it look like in real life? When people are arguing among you, when there is strife within the church, the first thing you need to think about is this, not the argument, not who's right or who's wrong. Here's what you need to think about. If these two people are arguing, the enemy's after our peace. And if you only understood what peace is used for, but the way God uses peace, write this down. There's three different types of peace. I'll have you all over the place. Three different types of peace. Number one, there is peace with God. Peace with God. Number two, there's the peace of God. You got it? And number three, there's peace with one another. There's peace with God. Okay? That is vertical peace. There's a peace of God, that's internal peace. The peace with God is eternal peace. That's eternal peace is I have a right relationship with God, and no matter what happens, when I leave here, I'm going to be with the Lord. Eternal peace. The peace of God is internal peace. It's the peace that's in me now. And peace with one another, that's external peace. The problem with us is that we're trying to create external peace, and we don't have internal peace. You can't be a walking storm and create peace where you go. Your life cannot be full of chaos and you don't show up and your dysfunction don't bleed all over the place. And the reality is, here's what happens. The reality is you don't understand your peace with God. So everything throws you off. You say, my steps are ordered, but you don't believe it. Because when God uses someone to push you off the path that you're on, then all of a sudden you want to fight for the path you're on, not understanding that the thing you claim, you say God is ordering your step, but he uses people to help order your step. He will use people to close doors on you. There are people, when you don't want to move when God tells you to move, he will reject you out. We're going to cover these three types of peace if we get to it, but I want to back up. Every time the Apostle Paul talked about gifting. In every setting, I'm going to show you in the scriptures, he comes back or he starts out talking about the oneness of the body. Gifting says, this is how you're different. So every time he talks about giftings, he comes and he teaches you're one. You express yourself differently. You see differently. God uses you differently, but don't forget you are one. He said, I need you to pursue and protect the peace among you, because if there's no peace in your home, the devil will kill your children. If there's no peace in your church, you could build whatever you're building, it's going to come apart. A house divided against itself. If you don't maintain peace on your job, if everywhere you go, you find the ghetto of that place. I had a brother. No matter what city we moved to, he'd say, "Hey, Jack, where's the ghetto?" Why you want to know? I used to ask him, "Why you want to know?" He said, "Well, you know." I said, but the last time we were in the ghetto, this happened. You just got out. Why are you looking for the ghetto again? Man, just you gonna tell me, I'm gonna find it. I said, "Well, the ghetto's down there on First Street across." Every time you watch this, you join a new church, where's the gossip? Who has the tea? And what we end up doing, watch this, what we end up doing is we end up disrupting the peace of the place, and then it becomes uninhabitable. Nobody wants to stay there because something feels off. Why? Because y'all don't mess up the peace. Leaders will sow strife and then wonder why the garden has weeds. Yeah, I got time. I got 9 minutes or so. So make note of this. There are three different categories of giftings in Scripture. I'm going to show you in the Bible. I won't read. I'm going to read one in particular, but I'm going to reference the two so you can know where they are. They're motivational giftings, manifestation giftings, and ministry giftings. Motivational gifts, manifestation gifts, and what's the third one? Ministry gifts. Say it with me. The first one is what? Everybody say motivational gifts. A motivational gift is how God made you. You don't even know the way you were designed as a gift from God. There are people that you're trying to get them, they say, "Oh, you're just judgmental." No, they have a prophetic motivation. Everybody look at me, I want to help you out. When a person has a prophetic motivational gift, all they see is black and white. All they see is right or wrong. They don't see shades of gray. They need friends that can see the spectrum because they can't see the spectrum. It's either right or it's wrong, it's black or it's white, it's up or it's down, there's no in between with them. You say, "I don't like the," you're just judgmental. That's the way they're designed. They have a prophetic motivation. Listen, because you have a prophetic motivation does not mean you're a prophet. You're wired with a prophetic motivation. You're very discerning. You're very observant. And if you're not careful, you could be very judgmental. Right? So in Romans chapter, motivational gift, these gifts are foundational, as I said. They speak to how God has wired us to live and function. The reason I'm speaking to these is because I want to show you that every time that Paul mentions the gifts, he teaches on the gifts, he goes right back to teaching on how we're members of one another and we should pursue peace. He said, if you focus on your giftings, you always separate and you always fight each other. He says, so what I want you to do, use your gifts and focus on your peace. Use your gift and pull together as one. Use your gift and honor your unity, because if you don't, someone said, "Now that's why I teach better than the pastor." I said, "I teach better than the pastor. The Lord told me to start church." Here's the problem with that. Who's the Lord? No. You have to understand something. The Lord, the word kurios means the one in charge. The Bible, Paul literally said that people whose God is their appetite, their ambition, their God is, they worship what they want. And if your ambition is being fed, right, and you got people in your ear telling you, you're good, they're gassing you up. You have to understand something. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, and Satan, the devil taketh him up to a high mountain. The devil taketh him up. The devil will take you up. Why? Because he either wants you to throw yourself off, or he wants to show you something from so high, I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Everybody that's gassing you up, listen, discern the difference between flattery and compliments. The difference between a bribe and a gift is what the giver wants in exchange. Selah. Watch this. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, New Living Translation, the Apostle Paul is teaching. And he's about to teach them about their motivational gifting, how God wired them, and how they're supposed to operate in agreement with how they're designed. The problem with many of you, can I speak to this? Motivational gifting is not just for church work. So here's what you did. You ignored the way you're wired, went to school for something that pays a lot, and now you're in a job where you're making money, but you're miserable. Because, watch this now, because you ignored the way God wired you. Motivational gift, watch this now, it means the thing that moves you. It moves you. If you go to work and you're watching the clock and it goes real slow, you're in the wrong job. You weren't wired for that. How you can tell you're doing the thing you're wired to do is you look up and you go, where did the time go? When I sit in the recording studio to do anything behind that console, I look up and I go, I need to go study. But when I sit down to study and I look up, I say, oh my God, where did the time go? I can study for 8 straight hours. I found the 2 things that God called me to do, and they emanate from one place. And we all are wired like that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Paul said, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. That's encouraging. Paul's like, I want to encourage you today in Jesus' name. And you lift your hand and you know, the thing. I receive you. And he said, don't think you're better than you really are because you're not really all that. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying God has given you a certain level of gifting. He says, use your power of perception to see that. And then you hold with tension. This is where I am. And people say, you know, you should do this. The Lord said that. And you go, yeah, if the Lord wants me to do that, he has to come get me because I'm here. Or somebody would try to put you down and say, you ain't nothing. I'm here. And I'm holding on. And then God watches. I humble myself and God lifts me up. And I realize I've been lifted up. I'm here. I start going to sleep and having these dreams. In the dream, I'm walking around. I'm seeing things. This is a vision. And I wake up and say, I saw the future. Right? God, so people say to me, yes, what's the Lord saying to you about so-and-so? I said, I saw a vision. And I was saying, and people around go, oh my God, you have visions? And yep, but I didn't at first. I humbled myself with what he gave me. And then he moved me up. When I got my first pastoral ministry, I didn't go to the pastor. See, the Lord called me the pastor. The pastor said, hey, stay after rehearsal. I want to talk to you. He was in his office. I was with the choir, doing my faithful work with the little choir that we had. Afterwards, I said, pastor, I'm about to leave. He said, I'll be out in a minute. He comes out with the assistant pastor with a whole bottle of oil. And he said, son, kneel for a minute. I want to talk to you. Kneel? What are we kneeling for? What's going on? What do you mean kneel? We don't kneel unless we're praying to God. What's going on? He looked at me, he said, kneel down. And I saw that he had his prophetic mantle just glaring. And I knelt down. He opened the bottle. And he says, the Lord says that I've called you to shepherd my sheep. And he pours his oil on me. And I kept saying, while he's pouring the oil, I said, but I'm not ready. He says, shut your mouth. And he pours his oil on me. I get up from this place. The very next day, which is Sunday, the prophet in the church came to me. He gave me $100. And he's weeping. He said, I saw you. He said, man of God, I saw you in the field weeping. You in a field on a hill, and you were weeping over the people. I said, what does that mean? He said, you're going to pastor. He had not talked to the pastor yet. I go to Germany some months later, and I'm in a little place called Bad Kreuznach. There are hills and vineyards and a little church at the bottom of the hill. And we used to run through in the military, run through the vineyards. And when I checked into the hotel, I ran to this church that was having the church split. And I told them, I'm a minister. They said, can you come teach our Bible study? I said, sure. Went back up in the room to pray. The Lord said, when you go, here's what I want you to say. Go with them, but only say this. I walked into that house full of people, about 50 people packed into this house. And the Lord said, say these words. And I said to them, you are pastor killers. But if you will wait for a minute, the Lord will give you instruction. I took them through the scripture. They began to weep. And then they began to complain. You don't know what he did to us. You don't know. And I said, listen, this is what the Lord wants to do. I said, I will go with you. They wanted me to start a Bible study, but I said, no, I will go to your Bible study. But we all stopped going. I said, well, we're going back. I took the whole church back to the Bible study. What I didn't know was I was actually sowing peace in the field of the church that would be given to me. I humbled myself and played the piano for every service, never preached. And then when the pastor left, he said, the Lord told me to give you the church. See how that works? You move according to your motivational gift where you're almost done. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. Here's what it says. It says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. Verse 4 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each one has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to one another. And he starts to go, in his grace, God has given you different gifts. Notice he's talking about oneness, then he starts talking about gifts. Yeah. It's the same thing when he talks about the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 1 to verse 11, he starts talking to them about their gifts. But then for the next 16 verses, from verse 12 to verse 27, he begins to talk to them about their oneness. It happened again in Ephesians 4. That's what we're reading right now. Paul is about to talk to them about the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And when he starts out telling them, I need you to think about your oneness. Now, in your mind, what I'm teaching is not as important as money. Listen, to you, it's not as important as relationship. In your mind, you're thinking, this is good, but how does this work from a practical life? What I'm trying to show you is this. The Bible says that God says peace is used to bind things together, to bind you together. I told you there were three types of peace, and we don't have time to cover them all, but I want to give you this one. The peace with God is when we receive Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so I'm going to rush through that real quickly. He just simply says this. He said, when you got saved, God gave you peace with him. What does that mean? It means that you're no longer enemy of God. You said, the Lord is judging me. No, God doesn't judge his children like that. He chastises us. Judgment is coming one day, and when the believers will stand at the bema seat of Christ to receive reward, we're going to lose some reward, but he doesn't, you're not his enemy. So we have peace. Everybody say, peace with God.
Peace with God.
Now, the second one is the peace of God, and this is the one I want to end with today, the peace of God. Everybody lean forward in your seat, see, wake up. Wake up, everybody wake up. Get this. Everybody say, the peace of God. In Ephesians chapter, matter of fact, no, in John chapter 14, verse 27, here's what Jesus tells his disciple. He says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he gives this directive, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to speak to this real fast, the peace of God. When you lack the peace of God, your heart is always in a state of turbulence. The way people respond, the way they look at you, the way they cut in front of you, you're always ready to fight, always ready to defend. When you lack when you have no peace on the inside, everything bothers you. What do you mean by that? Even those who have the gift of where you dream, every dream bothers you. Because you lack peace. Everybody say peace. If you are in a position, even now, where with the pending stuff that's happening, and the prophets are saying this, I just got a prophetic word that says that you need to stock up on extra stuff. How many of you got that word? How many prophets are seeing that? You need to buy extra stuff. Something is coming. But if you have the peace of God and you understand the peace of God on the inside, first of all, has to be acknowledged that it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, what you need to know about the peace of God, it can only be maintained through prayer. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I leave my peace with you. I give you my peace. I don't give it to you like the world gives it to you. You don't have to compromise to get it. It cannot be permanently revoked. But watch this. So that means, Jesus said, I give you my peace. When you're born again, you're going to have this peace. Pay attention to your peace, because when your peace is agitated and when your peace begins to move, it's an indicator. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, after he redeems his people, he said, you will go forth in joy, but you will be led forth in peace. In Colossians, Paul said, let the peace of God guide you. The Amplified Bible says, let it act as umpire in your heart. You have to always keep up with what your peace is doing. If your peace moves, if your peace is off, it's something happening. Watch this. So what the enemy realizes that your peace is your compass. Do you know if you put a metal next to a compass, it will point in the direction of the metal? There's a way to manipulate a compass where it will give you false information. The enemy understands, and the crazy thing is, many believers don't understand, your peace is your compass. The peace of God in you is your compass. Jesus said, here's what he said. He said, I'm giving you this peace. I'm not giving it to you the way the world gives it. Don't have to compromise for it. You'll never permanently lose it. He says, here's what I want you to do. Never allow your heart to be troubled, and don't allow your heart to be afraid. Here's what he said. You have control over it. Everybody say, I have control. He says, let not your heart be, what does it mean? He said, whenever your heart becomes turbulent, when your peace is off, he says, stop what you're doing and get in my presence. Yeah. Because the enemy, normally when that happens, either there's a real crisis or the enemy is trying to manipulate your peace to point your compass in the wrong direction. He's trying to lead you astray. So the enemy knows a sister down the road from you has connection with you because God is going to put you together to do something that will benefit you both. So the enemy will say, look at her. Look how she's watching you. You look over and she's looking past you at something strange. And, oh, she's looking at me like that? All of a sudden, your compass, you have no peace now. Your compass is off. Now she's the enemy. Oh, she thinks, look at her. Now she catches you looking up and down. And she's thinking, what's she looking at me like that for? Now you, before you even had a chance to meet or to speak, you're already hating each other because the enemy manipulated your peace. You're talking about we need marriage counseling. No, you need to pray. The couple needs to go. Now, don't get me wrong. You can go to marriage counseling and let them excavate all your childhood traumas and what was done to you and what you didn't heal from. That's wonderful. You need that. But in prayer, what God does, he begins to show you things about yourself and about him. And he begins to, listen to this, recalibrate your compass. He gets your peace back in place. He settles you down. Now you look and realize that my mate said this, but it didn't really mean that. Or we both were angry. Let's go. We can forbear and forgive and move forward. The enemy is after the peace of God in you because he understands without peace, you won't know what comes next. Talking about, the Lord told me. That wasn't the Lord. That was the enemy manipulating your compass because you won't settle down. Jesus said, matter of fact, Paul says to the Paul says by the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 4, here's what he said. He said, be careful for nothing. The word careful is the word marimnao in the Greek. It's a word that means don't be distracted, don't be duped, don't be worrying, don't be anxious about anything. He said, if you feel something pulling you away, here's what he said, I want you to do. He said, recognize every loss of peace as a call to prayer. Recognize every loss of peace as a call to prayer. Come on. Recognize every loss of peace as a... One more time. Recognize every loss of peace as out loud. Come on, one more time. Recognize every loss of peace. Your peace has been off. Something off, Pastor. I don't know what's going on. Have you set aside time to pray? God, I don't know what it is. But Paul says this, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let's break that down real quickly. Prayer is prosukamai. Prosukamai is not just prayer, it's the prayer of worship. He said, whenever your peace is off, go into God's presence. The first thing you do is you begin to worship. I thank you. And I recognize who you are. You are the God that called me to yourself. You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have positioned us to win. You've positioned us to increase. You've called me to yourself. You love me with unfailing love. You begin to worship. I'm not, you can sing your favorite song. That's a another thing, worship. But you start worshiping the Lord. From there, you move to supplication. The word, how many of you see the word supply in the word supplication? You ask him for what you want. And sometimes you don't need stuff. What you need is to know what the heck is going on. Something is off. I can't tell what it is, God. There's something stirring. There's something around me. I woke up in the morning and I sense an evil. What is going on? Show me. Supply the need. Open my eyes, God. Right? Now I'm in supplication. I'm asking. This is going to take a long. Lord, I need you to come through for me. And then while you're supplicating, God may drop something in your spirit. He says, you know what I need? I need a circle. I need some money. Or whatever it is, God will show you what you need. From there, when you prayed your way back to peace, the old saints used to say, pray through. Right? What does it mean? Pray through the blockage back to peace. And when I get back to my peace and my peace is settled, now I say, Father, I thank you. Now I begin to thank him that he's finished what he started. He's done in me what needs to be done. Watch this. I started out with my peace off. I went through prosukamai, which is worshipful prayer. I come through supplication, which is a supplicating prayer. I get the thanksgiving and I spend some time thanking God for what he's already done. I begin to testify before God. God, I remember when I had this situation going on and I didn't think I would make it through, but you came through for me. You begin to thank him. Watch this. Now you're thanking him for what he's done, what he's doing now, and you begin to thank him for what he's going to do. Right? What is the goal? The goal is not the stuff. The goal is not the situation. No. I could lose everything. I need my peace. Because once I get my peace, I know where I'm going. You will be led forth by peace, is what the Bible says. You talking about, Pastor, you need to fix this because they're always doing, no. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. You're too easily, offense is an attack against your compass. Offense is when you are offended with people, when you look at them, all you see is wrong. The enemy's it's never the Lord. Say that loud. It's never the Lord. I'm just offended. It's not the Lord. God is not the author of confusion or offense. It's never the Lord. The enemy is after your compass. He understands that if you're offended, you can't see. If you understand, you can't. Listen, if you're offended, you can't be led. You'd rather pursue the person that wronged you for revenge than pursue the will of God for your life. You'd rather hold a grudge than to hold on to the promise of God. That's what we're dealing with. Peace is this unbreakable bond. Wherever peace is, things are held together. Wherever peace is, we could hold on to each other long enough to see where God has taken us. Listen, there are people among us right now, they may not seem like much now. But if we hold on to them, we may be struggling in our own arena. But if the right people hold on to us, if we can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he said, Pastor, people keep doing me wrong. Can I say something to you? Pray and ask God to give you greater capacity to forbear. I put distance between us. I get it. And sometimes you have to. Sometimes amputation is necessary. But not every single time. They wronged me. That's where they were. So we get one shot and we're done? I get one time to not live up to your expectation and you're done. I told the Lord one time, I'm finished. I told the Lord, I said, God, I had missed it. I had a couple in the church years and years ago. And I just come out of a very hectic schedule. And I got a call, I think it was 3 o'clock in the morning, so-and-so died. I was physically spent. So I said, can I send Pastor so-and-so? No, we want you. I said, okay. Got myself together. I went, pursued, did everything I was supposed to do. On the day of the funeral, I was so out of it that I called upon some of God and said, listen, I got the eulogy, but you got to do the other stuff. When these other people got up and started to function in the office they were called to, I could see the look on my member's face. They were so angry with me that when we got to the graveside, while I was speaking, they started singing over me. They had planned it. I closed my Bible. I looked around. I turned and walked up. And my armor bearer's like, no, shut him down. I said, let's go. He's a pastor. I said, let's go. We walked to the car. I sat in my car. I broke down and started weeping. He said, man of God, is this? And I said, hold up. Give me a second. I'm talking to God. When I got finished, I said, Lord, I didn't deserve this. I said, get where they are. They wanted me to do all this stuff. I couldn't even do one thing and do it right. But the pain of that, when I went to the Lord said, come to me, come away to me. So I took some time off and I went to spend time with God. When I came back out of that time with God, something on the inside of me had changed. It wasn't hateful. It was mercy. It was grace. The family called, we're leaving the church. And I said, I apologize. I know what the situation is. They say, you let us down. I said, my bad. Hopefully we'll get a chance to see each other again. Oh, well, we doubt that. I understand. And when they left, I said to the Lord, if you're going to have me doing this, this is what I said to the Lord, you've got to fix my heart. You got to bring me into a place where your people won't kill me. Because this hurts. And the Lord began from then to work on me. When people say to me, you have a different heart. People say to me, your parents named you the right name. What a big heart. You know what it came from? It came from pursuing peace. God, I want to maintain my peace. Whatever it takes to maintain the peace. Not compromise. Not compromise. You say, I just don't want to be a doormat. Do you think that the living God would allow people to make you a doormat? Do you think the living God, when you obeying him, will leave you out there by yourself? You don't know your God. You don't know your God. Your God would not. When you walk in love, when you walk in, the Bible calls love the bond of perfectness. Love and peace in our house. When we walk into that church, whether the pews are still down and that ugly carpet is still on the floor or not, when we sit in the first service, whether the sound is perfect or not, I want to, in that building, if nothing else happens, I want it to be a people that love each other, a people that have a bond together, a people that walk together, a people that settle. This is what the Lord is doing. I want no pockets of griping and complaint about, well, we could have got a better building. No, we were broke. I'm going to just tell you, there were buildings out there we could have worked $16 million. We didn't have $16 million. And the fact that God took this building, when I first saw it, it was out of our price range. By the time it circled around again, it's right in our price range. Don't tell me God didn't work that out for us. Here's a bottom line, close. Father, I pray over your people. We have been through so much individually and as people. We're still nursing wounds of being wronged, being dropped, being manipulated, being betrayed. We're nursing all kinds of wounds. But we have no excuse for not obeying your word. We have the peace of God because we have peace with God. So there's no reason why we should not have peace with one another. Teach us how to talk to one another, how to posture ourselves in humility. Teach us how to love people, understanding that love's intention is to cover. Grace, love covers and grace recovers. I ask you in the name of Jesus today that you cause this church from the pulpit to the parking lot, all of us, oh God, to come under the weight of this word, to come under the weight of the understanding of what you're trying to do in us. And I ask you in Jesus' name that every breach, every argument, every division, every jealousy, every envy, that you will uproot them and cause no fruit to come from them. But I declare in the name of Jesus that we will be a people, God, that when we say love, transform, impact, everybody in the room will know what it means. And the people in the community would know what it needs, what it means. And everything you've given us to do, we will do in a spirit of humility in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name.